Ephesians. Ephesians 4. We'll be considering verses 17 to 19. We'll be reading from verses 17 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's give our diligent attention to the reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. As far as this reading of God's holy word, let's pray and ask him to speak to us from it this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Lord, we pray now that you would give us, your church, ears to hear what the Spirit says to us. I pray, oh Lord, that you would use me as your yielded vessel, and that indeed I may disappear, and that Christ Jesus may be high and lifted up, that he may draw all men to himself. And Lord, we plead with you, we beg you, that your word would come forth with a demonstration of your Spirit and power. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We continue our exposition here of Ephesians chapter 4. Right, if we remember, we're reminded that he began chapter 4 with this language of we are to live worthy of the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. We're reminded, he says there in verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which with you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And from there we see that the Apostle Paul emphasizes the importance of not only unity, but unity in the truth, speaking the truth in love. Right? There's no compromising of the fundamentals of the non-negotiable doctrines of the Scripture. Either Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, or he is not the Savior. Either the Word of God is God's Word, God's infallible, inerrant, holy, perfect Word, or it is not. It cannot be compromised. We can't have a partial Word of God. It's only God's Word if it becomes your experience. Or it's only God's Word in regards to religious things, but not to non-religious things. Well, first of all, there's nothing that's non-religious. Right? We're creatures created to worship. Namely, created to worship God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? And if Jesus, as I said, is not the second person of the Trinity, if Jesus is not God, then he cannot be our Savior. He cannot have paid for all of the sins of his people, which he did, in fact, pay for on the cross of Calvary, being the second person of the Trinity who became a man, who lived a perfect life for us, who died for all of our sins as peoples, and who was raised from the dead for our justification. And nor was, if he's not God, nor could we be worshiping him. God is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with another. And thus Jesus not only is a servant of God, which he clearly was as a man, but he is God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And the Apostle Paul has been emphasizing here in chapter 4 that Christ, right, that there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who's through all and in you all, and that Christ has given gifts unto us. And we saw that particularly gifts of leadership, apostles, prophets, and evangelists who serve their purpose, particularly in the foundation that they laid, and of course, pastor teachers, which remain with us here as the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, throughout the rest of this age until Christ comes a second time again to usher in the confirmation. And last week we saw that each and every one of us has a gift, and each and every one of us has a place and work to be done, not for our sake, not for our praise, but for the glory of God and for the good and health and growth of his people. Now, today, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul is going to go back. He's been focusing in on that unity that he ended verse 3 with, and go back to how we are to live. The word live is usually the word translated, it literally means walk. How we walk, how we comport ourselves, how we have our lives, how we lead our lives. He's going to go back to that language of how we are to live, specifically in a negative aspect, how we're not to live, as we're going to see this morning. Believers are no longer to live as unbelievers do, being in Christ. And we'll look at this on the three main points. No longer walk. Second, alienated from God. And third, being past feeling. So first, no longer walk. Look at verse 17 here in Ephesians chapter 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. At the outset, it may seem like, why would the Apostle Paul speak in this way? He's already said we're in Christ. He's already said that Christ chose us before the foundation of the world. God chose us in Christ to be holy. So why is it necessary that the Apostle Paul once again emphasize the responsibility that we as believers have to not be as we used to be when we were separated from God? It's precisely to show forth in God's wisdom how the sovereignty of God in no way eliminates human responsibility, but in fact undergirds it. It's only because God is sovereign, it's only because God has saved us, that indeed he enables us to hear these very instructions. Right, so we learn several things already as we look at this verse, that the Apostle Paul says that we shall no longer walk this way. First is that we can continue to walk that way, even as believers who were redeemed before the foundation of the world. Right? We are called not to walk that way no longer, because if we let ourselves in God's sovereignty, right, we're called, we are redeemed, our sins are forgiven, but we are still called to not sin any longer, and to repent from our sins, and to not give in to our lust of the flesh, because that is not who we are in Christ. And thus we have a responsibility to hear God's word. So Paul says this because we in fact can fall into those old patterns. Okay? And when Paul says this, not only can we fall into those patterns, we also can reject those false patterns. Right? When Paul says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we who are God's people, His sheep, the Bible says His sheep hear His voice. Hear His voice. Don't let it get overcomplicated in your mind. Okay? Yes, God saves us completely. It's His sovereignty. But God saves us by means. The means of faith in Christ Jesus. God redeems us. He calls us not only to be just and justifies us, but He also sanctifies us. Right? The very purpose He united us to Christ is that we would be holy. But we're not just, you believe in Christ and you're just holy. No, it's not that, it doesn't work that way. But in fact, it's a struggle. It's a difficulty. It's something for which the people of God must be reminded again. And guess what, when you wake up tomorrow? Again. And for the rest of your life until you go to be with the Lord. It's not something that we can, as it were, let it become mundane or let it become lackadaisical in our response. Right? Each and every day, the same way you have to eat foods to sustain your body, each and every day, spiritually, you have to reject the way you used to live and walk in accordance with God's word. And if you see yourself or your brother straying, that's where others are supposed to come along. We come alongside one another. Not to lord it over them, not even the leaders, right? The leaders are not called to lord it over them, but to point them to the Lord, who is the Lord over all of us, namely our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so that we can fall into those old patterns. We also can reject those old patterns, seeing that the Apostle Paul says this, right? For us, and that this is a lifetime. It's going to be a lifetime of spiritual warfare. This does not negate all the wonderful truths, the indicatives of the gospel, what God has done, not what God has put in place, so that if you, it's not that God has wrote a check and you just have to sign it and deposit. No. He has saved us. Christ has come and lived the perfect life for us. Christ has died for us. And we belong to Him. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have eternal life. You're not something that you can get later. Or, you know, I promise I'll give it to you later. No. You have eternal life. But God is a God of means. And one of the means that He gives, the means of grace that He gives, is for us to persevere. To fight the good fight. To live according to the good works for which He prepared for us beforehand. Not works that save us, as the Apostle Paul makes explicitly clear, but the fact of good works that we do because we are saved. And there is good works to be done. But here the Apostle Paul is warning to walk, you should walk no longer as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. In the futility of their mind. And the Apostle Paul's kind of dealt with this earlier, back in chapter 2, you remember, in verses 2 and 3, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Just as the others. Okay, this is who we were. How we used to comport ourselves. How we used to live. But if you're in Christ Jesus, you are to not live that way any longer. And you have no excuse. Because if you're in Christ Jesus, you have the very Spirit of God abiding in you, enabling you to love God and to keep His commandments. And to hate, right, to love God and keep His commandments, is to hate what? Sin! The old man and woman that you used to be, living for yourself and your own desires, irrespective of anybody or anything. You are no longer to live such a way. You are no longer to live in the futility of your mind because your mind has been regenerated. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And not to be wallowing in filth. Gentiles live in the futility of their mind, thinking that they can find their joy, their purpose, their happiness in the things of this world. Thinking that they can enjoy anything outside of God, who is their creator. Outside of God, who is the only one who can redeem them. Outside of God and His holy word. We are no longer to walk in such a way. Let's take it to heart, as the scriptures tell us here. As the Apostle Paul speaks to us here, right now, gathered in this, as this congregation, just a small manifestation of the body of Christ. Don't walk that way any longer. Now, it's not because it's impossible to walk that way any longer. No, in fact, it's very possible. It's very alluring. And indeed, we are to be standing against it. Paul's going to deal with this later, of course, with the spiritual warfare. How we stand against wickedness and sin. Primarily right here in our own hearts. And elsewhere. No longer to walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. Which takes us to our second point, alienated from God. Look at verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Having their understanding darkened in their rejection and their utter contempt for God and His Word. And their refusal to bow down to Christ Jesus. And their refusal to take every thought captive in Christ. In their rejection of Him. As the only Savior, as the only mediator between God and man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thus their understanding is darkened. What can you see in the dark? Nothing. You become blind, as it were. And these are spiritually darkened. They're blind in their sin and in their hatred for God. And in fact, their hatred for their fellow man. And in their indulgence to their own selfish desires. And the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. You see, that's where we were once, right? Back in chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That was our pitiful position at one point. Before He drew us to Himself. Before He saved us by grace. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Being created for the good works which He created for us beforehand. That we should walk in them. We were at that time without Christ, aliens, strangers, no hope, without God in the world. That's who we were. But we were justified. But we were sanctified. We are redeemed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus we are not alienated from the life of God. as the Gentiles, the unbelievers are, who being alienated because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And here the ignorance is not innocent ignorance. This is a willful rejection of God and His Word. A willful rejection of the Redeemer. Ignorance that's in them, who live according to the futility of their mind, their understanding darkened, alienated, separated, not in union, not in communion, not right before God, alienated from the life of God. To be alienated from God is to be alienated from life. And to be under judgment, as we saw in chapter 2, which we were as children of wrath, as they are as children of wrath who are still in the world, who love themselves more than God, who live for themselves, as we're going to see. Their understanding has been darkened, they've alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The blindness of their heart, or the hardness of their heart, right? The image of having a hard heart, a heart of stone, right? In the old covenant, the people had a heart of stone, and God gave them a heart of flesh in His mercy. These are blind, these are hardened. Because of their own willful sin, they have rejected the Almighty. They live for themselves. Beloved, God does not call us, His people, to live for ourselves. There's no place for selfish Christianity. But don't you want everybody to be happy? Don't you want everybody to like you? See, you're already in trouble. Don't you want? No. We live our lives. We are to live our lives as God's people for the glory of God, loving Him and indeed loving our neighbor as ourselves. But let us never confuse loving our neighbor as ourselves with people pleasing. They're not the same thing. In fact, we do a great injustice to unbelievers when we indulge them in their own sins. We ought not to indulge them in their own sins. Rather, we are to call them to repentance. Not to us. Us as individuals, they don't owe us anything. We all owe God obedience. We all are called to serve God. Not our own agendas, not what our own likes, but to serve God. They've been alienated from God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The Apostle Paul goes deeper into this truth of the unbeliever in Romans chapter 1. That they love the creature rather than the Creator. Thus they serve the creature rather than the Creator. And they live for themselves. And they give in to all of their ungodly lusts and debased minds, as we're going to see. And then that horrible judgment that God gives them over to themselves, which is contrary, of course, to the philosophy of the world, to look inside yourself, to find your truth. You don't have the truth. In fact, you can't handle the truth. But you need the truth. And the truth is found, as we see here in Ephesians, in all of God's Word, the truth is found in Jesus. The truth is that we are sinners who hate God by nature, who deserve His wrath by nature, who God, who is rich in mercy, saves, not according to the works we have done, but according to His magnificent mercy and the unimaginable, the surpassing love of Christ. That's the truth. That the truth is found in Him, not in us. Not in our hearts. Not according to the dictates of our own hearts, but the truth is found in Jesus. That God's mercy, grace, is given to us, His people, in Him. Who became a man to do what we could not do, would not do, and did not do. Did you hear me? What we would not do, could not do, and did not do. Namely, to serve God perfectly. To obey God. Scriptures make that clear. Experience makes that clear. Because of sin, we don't serve God. There's none who do good. No, not one. In fact, we were there. We were once one of them. Unbelieving Gentiles. But we were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. We now have understanding. Right? We have understanding in Christ Jesus. We have knowledge of Him. Right back in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Not darkened. Enlightened. That you may now... that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. He's given us wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, of Christ. Our understanding has been enlightened. Thus, we are not to live like those whose understanding has been darkened. We who once were without God are with God, are in Christ Jesus, in Him. In Christ, in Jesus Christ, in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer alienated, but we are His sons and daughters. In fact, we are with Him in the heavenlies. And God has given us all spiritual blessings in Him. Thus we don't walk in the blindness of our hearts, but we walk in the light of God's Word. We walk in the light of God's truth. We have no business walking in our old ways, living in our old patterns of life, wallowing in sin. You have no business, believer. God's Word tells you, don't walk that way any longer. Don't be characterized as you were before you were in Christ. Be being found in Christ, be characterized as those who live by the light, by the understanding, by the wisdom that we have in Christ Jesus. Takes us to our third point. Being past feeling. Look at verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Who are past feeling. The idea here is when you get a callus, you can't feel any longer because you've been doing a certain type of work or anything, using your hands or even with your feet, right? When you're running or doing certain exercises or you have tight shoes on. And you have no feeling there because you're callous. They have past feeling. Their hearts are callous. Their past feeling, now they don't care any longer whether they disobey the Creator of heaven and earth. They don't care any longer whether they step on other people's toes or what people don't like what they do. They live for themselves and themselves only. Beloved, that better not characterize us. That's not who we are in Christ Jesus. God willing, we'll see that. We'll continue to see that in next week. But being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. And this is again in parallel with Romans chapter 1, where God gives them over. God gives them over. They're already giving themselves over. But when God gives you over, judgment upon you, upon them, unbelievers, the reprobate, whom only God knows. Because if you're in Christ, you're not reprobate, you ought not to live like a reprobate. Or perhaps if you're living that way, perhaps you need to be brought to repentance by the grace of God. Because that's not who we are, who are in Christ Jesus. Being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They don't care any longer. They don't not only sin presumptuously, but sin presumptuously in public, as it were. Wow, how apropos it is in our day and age. Right, where we live in a time where man, particularly in our own nation, they celebrate sins that are an abomination to Almighty God. You see, and the problem is that they fundamentally don't understand a very basic thing. That your worth is not about what you do, or me approving of what you do. Your worth is found only being created in the image of God. You see, you can't know that unless you know God's word. And being created in the image of God, nothing we do gives us any better worth. Because the issue is not about getting worth, as we said, it's about you already have worth. The issue is, are you right with God? And you've misunderstood if you think that you can flaunt your sin before Almighty God and that God is just going to turn a blind eye and that it's not, that God is a God of love. He just forgives. It's for man to sin and God's for, no! He doesn't just forgive. He gave. He gave what? He gave his son to die on the cross of Calvary for those very sins that are being flaunted. Right? All of us, it's not as if we never would have sinned like that, or we don't sin like that. No, we are all. Such were some of us. But such are some of us no longer. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an atrocity to see this very lifestyle being not only supported, but more than supported, even by so-called believers. And yes, I put this quote, so these are not true believers. If you're encouraging sin, and it's not just one sin, it's many sins. But these are things for which men and women should be ashamed of even thinking of, ashamed of participating in, and the whole world should be ashamed as well. But you see, when you are given over to a reprobate mind, if you're a reprobate, or if you're given over to yourself, as unbelievers are, although not all of them are reprobate, right? Because we were one of those as once. But you see, that's the thing. Once you've been delivered, once you've been brought to Christ, that's not who you are any longer. So don't identify with it. It's ludicrous for us to say, well, I'm an adulterous Christian, but I don't commit adultery. No! Or I'm a murderous Christian, but I don't murder. No! So no sin should be identified with, I'm a blank so-and-so Christian. I was. I used to be. I lived for that. But I am that no longer. And the scriptures, God's word, tells me, so you better not be acting like that any longer if you are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not past feeling. You still have a conscience. In fact, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. We're not to grieve Him. We're not to quench Him. We have true feelings. Feelings, we don't live by feelings. We don't live by emotions, but emotions are something that God indeed has given us. But they are to be subjected as all things according to God's Word. According to God's Word. We're not passing. In fact, if you do fall into a sin, you better be ashamed. And you better repent. So repent doesn't mean I'm to say sorry, but to stop doing what you used to do, or the sin that you used to commit. And you have not, if you're in Christ Jesus, given yourself over to lewdness, nor has God given you over to lewdness, to work all kinds of uncleanness and greediness. You see, the other thing there, the end of verse 19, that they give themselves over to lewdness, to work all kinds of uncleanness with greediness, the idea of an insatiable desire to follow their own hearts, to live according to their own desires, to live selfishly. And it's insatiable because it can never be satiated, because there is no joy to be found in sin. There's a temporary, but it's fleeting. Only joy is to be found in the Lord, in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. When we live according to His Word, according to His law, there and there alone is joy to be found. But right, they live, as it were, with an abyss in their soul that can never be filled, and they just continue to fill it with filthiness, uncleanness, lewdness, and are greedy about it. That's who we were before we were in Christ. But if we're in Christ Jesus, let us not, we ought not, and we will not, by God's grace, walk in such ways or live such lives to gratify ourselves, to gratify the flesh. O children of the Almighty God, we have a new walk. We walk in Him. We live in Him. We have a new heart. Not a blind heart, but a new heart of understanding. We're not alienated from God. We are in Christ Jesus. We are in God, fellowship with God, with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our understanding is not darkened, but has been enlightened. And we don't live according to the futility of our minds. We live according to the truth which is found in Jesus. The truth which is found in Jesus. To counteract all of these sins that if we're not on our guard, we can fall right back into the patterns of life, the lifestyles that do not identify us. We're found in Christ. Found in Christ. As we said, in the foolishness of the world supporting such sins, congratulating such sins, misunderstanding the fundamental truths of what it means to be a human being and what it means to be a human being in God's creation, whom you have to answer to. No. See, God doesn't leave His people to themselves. He does leave the unbeliever to themselves, and they will receive their, talk about the reprobate, their just reward. But if you're in Christ Jesus, God doesn't leave you to yourself. In fact, you were a child of wrath. You were born into original sin and condemned. But God, who's rich in mercy, before the foundation of the world, chose you in Him to be holy. Because He chose you in Him to be holy, we are to lead holy lives. In opposition to selfish, greedy, lewd, unclean, all kinds of uncleanness in our living. We are to live holy lives because we have understanding in Him, in Christ Jesus. Thus, beloved, I want to encourage us all. Let us not live as unbelievers. Let us live being united to Christ. And let us exercise self-control, not living for ourselves and our selfish desires, but let us exercise self-control by the grace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for your word. Indeed, Lord, may we by your grace no longer walk as unbelievers do, but walk as those who are your children, made for holiness, to be conformed to the image of your Son, in whose holy name we pray. Amen.